Well, morning, everyone. My name is Paul Mumaw. If we haven't met before, I'm the lead pastor here at Genesis. And one of the cool things about that is because we have two campuses, I get to go back and forth between our campuses, Noblesville here in Carmel. And always good to be with you and excited to be able to share with you today. And I also want to just take a moment to welcome all those that are online. We've got people that join us there every week. And because it's the summer, we also know we have lots of vacationers. And so we've got some people watching from some fun places today. But speaking of vacations, I get to do something special this summer. Starting in July, I get to take a little extended vacation time. Believe it or not, this summer marks 15 years for my family and I of serving, being a part of Genesis Church. And so I get the gift of a little extra time this summer. Looking forward to that. And so we are going to go to Colorado for a week as a family. Jenny and I celebrate 25 years of anniversary this summer as well. So we're going to get a couple of days, few days together away. And then I'll be back in the office by August the 1st. I'm looking forward to the next season and run with Genesis. And kind of cool, we're also celebrating 20 years as a church this year. And so Labor Day weekend, mark your calendars now, Sunday of Labor Day weekend, we're planning a really big special service. It's going to be a lot of fun, a great celebration. So mark your calendar now. We got a lot more information that'll come out about that over the next few weeks. All right. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful to our elders, our staff for just kind of stepping up for me, helping me to take some time in July, but also grateful for all of you. I'm so thankful for Genesis Church. I love what the Lord's doing here. My wife and I, our kids, we love being a part of the Genesis family. So thank you for your support, and thanks for your prayers, and thanks for being here today. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 17 today. If you've got a Bible and you want to turn there now, as you're turning there, I was wasting some time the other day flipping through the TV channels, and I got drawn into to a show about the country of Norway on the PBS channel. Now, I love to travel, and I've never been to Norway before, and I'm not going there in July either, but I want to go there now, especially after seeing pictures of what are called the Norwegian fjords. Check out some of these photos that I took, and true, it's no White River winding through Hamilton County. I know it's not that majestic, but a pretty cool second place, if you ask me. And as I was watching this program, though, the panoramic views of the fjords quickly shifted to video of a woman climbing to the top of one of these majestic cliffs. And as she climbed, she talked about why she enjoys being outdoors and her love for this particular part of Norway. And she eventually made it to the top of one of these cliffs. And once again, the viewer was invited to kind of see the scenes with their own eyes. And so I imagine being there and in her place, when all of a sudden, without any warning, she jumped. She's a base jumper, much like those individuals seen here in this video footage. And evidently, base jumping is a very popular activity in Norway. They don't go there for pictures. They go there to jump off cliffs. And you might be asking yourself, well, what's a base jumper? Well, it's a lunatic to begin with. But a base jumper, they jump from heights like these, and their goal is to fall as close to the earth as possible. And at the last moment, they release their chute. And, well, the goal is to fall safely to the ground. Now, I realize there's not a lot of base jumping that goes on around central Indiana, but maybe a question for some of you. If you knew nothing would go wrong and you would be safe at the end, how many of you would do it? How many of you have got the guts to make such a jump like that? All right, quite a few of me. Me? Absolutely not. There's no way. Like, I'm not even going to get up to the edge of that cliff because there are certain things that I'm afraid of, heights being one of them. But let me tell you about some other things that I've struggled with in my life when it comes to courage and fear. Thunderstorms terrified me as a kid. I'm fascinated by them today, but as a kid, I hated them. Add to that snakes and spiders. Still don't like them. Didn't like them as a kid. Don't love them today. But right, because I'm a dad, I usually get the responsibility of grabbing the wad of paper towels to go find the spider in the basement that my daughter has identified. Here's some other things that I'm afraid of. Girls. I was afraid of them as a teenager. In fact, I was scared to ask Jenny out when we were in college, and so I emailed her. True story. But kind of reminds me of this picture of this survey that this kid filled out where he was asked, who's your hero, Dad? Why do you consider this person your hero? He is brave. Is there anything your hero is frightened of? Mom, right? You know? know, some things never change. Something else I'm afraid of, exotic foods. I went on a mission trip to Kazakhstan 20 years ago, and I read somewhere that horse's head is a traditional gourmet meal served to special guests at special meals. I prayed all the way over to Kazakhstan that I would not be the special guest at any special meal, and thankfully the Lord answered that prayer. But no, on a serious note, when it comes to things like fear and courage, and maybe some of these are true of you, I'm afraid of uncertainty. Don't love it, all right? I'm afraid of the unknown. I add to that, I'm afraid of things like pain and suffering. I don't really want to go through those. I'm afraid of things like death. I don't want to do those hard things. I'm afraid of disappointing people, kind of a people pleaser, if you would. And true, being a pastor in this crazy, chaotic world that we live in right now brings me some anxiety from time to time. And maybe you can relate to some of these. I'm sure you've certainly got a list of your own, but I'd say for most of us, fear is a natural, normal, everyday part of life. Martin Luther King Jr. knew something of fear and courage. Here's what he said about it. He said, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." And so fear is something that we all go through. Courage then is our ability to function. Courage is our ability to keep going, keep trusting, even when we can't see what's before us. And so most importantly then, as Christians, courage is an essential part of our faith. And faith comes from trusting God and believing that He can help us and believing that He can give us even greater faith to trust Him no matter what it is that we're going through in our lives. And so I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 with you. As Joel mentioned, we're in this series this summer called Sticky Stories, where we're just looking at well-known stories from the Bible. And if you grew up around church, if you grew up around something like VBS, you probably remember many of these stories. These lessons stick with you. But even for us today, I mean, we find that these stories, they have lessons about faith and courage and life that really are applicable. They stick with us. And as kind of a fun element in this series, we've got a sticker for each week, for each story that we're teaching through. Now, I'm not much of a sticker guy. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't, but we've got these on a table as you're leaving today. I have found people that have taken maybe a sticker that represents a message they've heard or something specific that God did in their life, and they've put it on their journal, or they're putting it somewhere that just reminds them of the truth that they've heard here on a Sunday morning, and maybe you'll do the same as you're leaving today. But 1 Samuel 17, it's out of the Old Testament. We're going to look at the story of David and Goliath today, and many of us know that story, again, whether you've grown up in the church or not, but maybe a fresh take on that story today, and a lesson really on how we read the Bible and study it and the application that comes from it. And so hang with me. I'll explain more in a few minutes. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1, to start, we're looking at one of the most famous battles in all of the Bible. But interestingly, it's not necessarily between two armies. More of the focus is on two individuals. We have one giant and one teenage boy by the name of David. Let's pick it up in verse 1. We read, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines." Now, today, warfare is fought from a distance. It's fought with things like drones and missiles and jets, but back then, you fought at arm's length. You smelled the breath of your opponent. You could see the fear and the savagery in their eyes. You died instantly in a world full of dull swords and wooden clubs. That means that you could be wounded and suffer for hours. And even if you could stop the bleeding, infection ultimately led to death. And if wounded critically, oftentimes you were just left to lay on the battlefield where you were eaten by something like birds or other creatures until you finally died. The text says that the Israelites were at war with the Philistines. They were always at war with them. The Philistines controlled, as you can see from the map here, the Philistines controlled most of the coastal plains of what is western Israel today along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But like most enemies of Israel, the Philistines wanted more territory. And so on this occasion, they are marching towards the northeast, ultimately towards places like Gibeah and Jerusalem that can be seen on the map. But the place of confrontation is the Valley of Elah. And I got a chance to go there before. Here's what the Valley of Elah looks like today. And as you look at this scene, listen to these words, verses 3 and 4. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. So really, the Philistines had a stud. They had a Goliath of their own, they had a Nikola Jokic, if you would, of their own, if you know the NBA. The text says he was 6 cubits in a span. Now, Bible scholars debate the conversion here. Some say that means 6 feet 9 inches. Others believe that means 9 feet 6 inches. Either way, in a day and age when men, their average height was 5 feet tall, Goliath was a beast of a man. He was a giant. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. I want you to notice here that the translation, same as the Hebrew translation, says coat of scales. Some scholars note that's a Hebrew word, very similar to a snake-like word. That word scales, which seems about right, because when I think of scales, I think of snakes. And so picture Goliath, if you would, as this gigantic snake, this intimidating giant. We read his armor weighed 5,000 shekels, which is about 125 pounds, if you can imagine the weight of such armor. He had a spear with an iron point that itself alone weighed 15 pounds, and he also had a shield bearer that went out in front of him. Sounds like a pretty intimidating individual, if you ask me. Notice what Goliath did, verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul?" We'll talk about him in a moment. "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Because warfare, all-out warfare, was so devastating in these times, there was also an alternative fighting tactic in the ancient world which minimized loss, something that was called representative warfare, that basically each side could opt for a 1v1 sort of battle, choosing a single representative from each side. The two would throw down in the middle. Whoever won, his army won. Whoever lost, their army lost. Those were the agreed upon terms in the Valley of Elah. You choose your best, we'll choose our best. One big problem for Israel, though: the Philistines have Goliath, Israel's got nobody. Verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. The irony of those words is that Saul was Israel's king. He was their leader, their so-called go-to guy, their giant. But the funny thing is that, like the rest of the Israelites, Saul lacked courage. And so Israel has a problem. There's a battle to be fought. The Philistines are advancing. They've got a giant. Israel has no one. But meanwhile, 10 or 15 miles away, lived a teenage boy by the name of David. And David was located and grew up in a village, born there, that you have heard of, a place called Bethlehem, that you can see on the map. And David was too young to be in the army, but his brothers were there. And David's father was concerned about the battle because he had sons there. But he was also concerned that Bethlehem laid in the path of the Philistines' destruction, because if the Philistines broke through at Elah, Bethlehem could be next. Verse 17, now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain, these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers, and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. So Jesse puts together this charcuterie board, basically, that he sends off with David to the battle lines. Verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry, and then Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. And so I just imagine this sight for a young teenage boy, two major armies taking their places, the valley in between them. Verse 22, David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, asked how his brothers were doing. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And so David was talking to his brothers when all of a sudden Goliath steps out and shouts as he did each day. Verse 24 says that everyone starts running, everyone except for David. No, he stands there in the middle of the chaos, confused, but he's not running for his life like everyone else. And then David asks, why is everyone running? Like we belong to Israel. Like we represent the true and only living God in this world. Why are you afraid? Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, that's an important note, heard him speaking with the men, David, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? He says, I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Can I just ask it? Isn't life like that at times? Can't relationships be like that? Like, I hope you've got some people in your life that encourage you. I hope you've got people in your life that pray for you and stand by you and help you through whatever may be coming in and out of your life. But I think we all know at the same time how defeating, critical, cynical, negative people can be that can suck the life out of you. In the midst of it all, David learns that no one is willing to go out and to face Goliath. And so he volunteers, and somehow word gets back to King Saul. And I think and I wonder if King Saul was excited at first to hear that there's a volunteer going out, but then he laid eyes on David, a teenage boy carrying a sling. Verse 33, Saul said to David, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. And just so you know where David's coming from and who he has put his faith in, verse 37 says, the Lord, who he's leaning on. This is where his courage comes from. David says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me and us from the hand of this Philistine. And so Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. But I don't want you to confuse Saul's words here with a sudden burst of faith and confidence, because that ain't happening. No, this is yet another jab at David and his faith in God. And then verse 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but because he was not used to them, he said, I can't go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, you know this part of the story, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And I want you now to pay close attention to these last words. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword, sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. He says, this very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world's going to know that there is a God in Israel, and that all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. But he says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. There's so many sticky words and lessons in these last verses here. I might encourage you just to spend some time on your own, even with verses 45 through 47 this week, just thinking about the courage of David and his faith, and your courage and your faith and your circumstances, and even how these truths could encourage you in your life. Because if you've got a giant in your life right now, and for some of you today, I mean, your giant could be a struggling marriage. And it took a long time to get where you are right now, and it's going to take a long time to repair it. Maybe you're sick or struggling physically, or you've got somebody in your life, somebody close to you, a kid, somebody in your own home that is suffering. Maybe you just simply say the circumstances of life are crushing you, defeating you, and you can't find your way through. Maybe it's an addiction in your life, and you see it. Or maybe you don't see it, but others do. And either way, like there's a problem and you need help. Maybe you just say today you're struggling spiritually. You don't know what to believe about anything, everything whatsoever. And I mean, the funny thing is that our giants come in all different shapes and sizes. But notice that David isn't focused on the size of the giant. No, his faith and his eyes and his courage are found in the Lord. And he's not overwhelmed at the thought of what Goliath could do. His faith is grounded in God and what our God can do. Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, what did David do? He ran to him. Notice that he does that. He runs quickly to the battle line to meet him. And reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Verse 50, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. And then I want you to know that in Gen Kids, we stop at verse 50, right? We leave it up to moms and dads to explain the rest of the story, but you get the rest of the story today. Verse 51, that David ran over, stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and he drew it from the sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran home. It's a classic sticky story. And there are so many lessons that can be drawn from it, lessons about faith and fear and courage and giants that come in and out of our lives. And it's so easy, right, to look at a story like this and conclude, you know what, I need to be more like David. Like, I gotta find his courage and his strength, and so, like, what can I learn from him? And I want you to know that there's nothing wrong with any of these. These lessons are important. I've taught these lessons. We've taught the text this way, but I want you to consider something else that came into my life these past couple of weeks. Jenny and I were talking about something unrelated last week, and she was telling me about a Bible study that she's been doing by popular teacher and writer Jen Wilkin. If you've heard of Jen before, a phenomenal Bible study teacher, and she has a unique way of studying the Bible and how we think about it. And here's what Jen Wilkin says about the way we study Scripture. She said this. She said, you see, the Bible isn't just a book about self-discovery. It's not. It's a book about God discovery. The Bible is God's declared intent to make himself known to us. In learning about, she says, the character of God in Scripture, we will experience self-discovery, but it must not be the focus of our study. The focus must be God himself. And so what's her point? Her point is this, that if we're not careful, We can quickly turn the Bible into just some self-help book. And yes, there is a lot in the Bible that teaches us about how to live, but it's so much more than that. Her main point is this, that there are incredible benefits to focusing on God as we read and study Scripture and asking ourselves, what does this teach me about Him? And what does it teach me about His character? And as I think about the character of God, what does it then reveal to me about my life, my needs, and in our case today, this intimidating giant in my life? And my desperate need for more faith and more courage. And so as I was preparing for today and just learning from some different teachers, I came across this great teaching by a pastor by the name of J.D. Greer. And I think he gets to the heart of this type of study and discovery when it comes to the story of David. Because as he suggests, similar to Wilkin, so often we look at a story like David and Goliath and we've concluded, you know what? I got a giant in my life, a lot like Goliath. And so I need to be more like David if I'm going to be victorious. And we'll conclude then that David is the hero of this story. But isn't a better conclusion this? That God is the hero in this story. This book, the Bible, is not a book or a story about you or me or David or Goliath or anyone else like them. First and foremost, it's a book, it's a story that reveals more of God and His character and His faithfulness and His passionate love for you and me. And so to get even more specific then, Jesus is the better, greater David. And we can learn a lot from David. There are so many qualities to be drawn from him. But guess what? He ain't perfect. He's going to make a lot of mistakes in his life, and he's going to fail miserably time and time again. And there are so many similarities because Jesus, like David, well, he too was born in Bethlehem. And like David, he defeated an even greater giant than Goliath, that scaly serpent that Jerry talked about a few weeks ago, that person we call Satan. And so in the same way that David represented Israel on the battlefield, well, we know and believe that Jesus represented each of us when he came into this world, and he stood face to face with Satan once and for all. And Jesus crushed Satan when he died on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. And in doing so, he accomplished what David could never do and what you and I could never possibly accomplish on our own. Jesus is our representative. All right, that just means that we look to him for lessons on how to live our lives and to stand in the face of fear and for the courage that we need. And because Jesus is our representative, it means that forgiveness and salvation are available to us as we put our faith and our trust in Him. And so we know and believe then that in Jesus, I find my hope and confidence. It's through Jesus Christ that we find hope and confidence. And faith in Jesus means that you and I have nothing to fear. It means that you and I, we don't have to fear things like rejection. You don't have to be afraid of what others think about you. You don't have to be afraid of your past or your weaknesses. It doesn't matter what others say about you when Jesus Christ is the Lord, the hero of your life. Like faith in Jesus means that we don't have to be afraid of failure. Like maybe your giant today is something that's coming up at work that has you overwhelmed. Maybe your giant is the thought of another school year, or another year on your campus. Maybe your marriage is struggling right now and you know that you need to get help, but you're afraid to. Maybe it is an addiction. Maybe you've got some wounds in your past. Others have told you that professional help would help, but you're afraid to revisit that part of your life. Maybe it's the fear of the future, things like pain and death and uncertainty. The gospel, which is a word that just simply means good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, that he defeated a greater Goliath and Satan once and for all. And because Jesus lives, we can live. And we have nothing to fear in this world. And so here's how we conclude today. We conclude this, that real courage is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. That real courage for us is found in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' victory for you means you and I, we live for a greater calling, a greater purpose today. We find our strength and our courage in him, and we live for him and we live by him in this world. And what did David say? He said to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And so it's just as David did, but more importantly, just as Jesus did when he faced his tempter, Satan, in the wilderness, where he found all of his strength and courage through his Father in heaven, you and I do the same, so that no matter what it is right now that you're going through, no matter the title, the name, or the label you would put on your giant, we know today, we believe today that our courage, our strength is found in one person, one hero, and his name is Jesus Christ. And true, like, Jesus' victory for us doesn't mean that life always goes the way we want. It doesn't mean that you and I aren't going to struggle with things like fear or ever face any obstacles of our own. But what it does mean is that when I see a giant at work or present in my life, I can stand and I can face that giant and even say, like David, the battle belongs to the Lord, and my God will fight for me, and he'll fight for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you, as our omniscient God, that you know all things, that you know every person in the room today, every person watching online right now, you know all of our circumstances, you know our fears, our hopes, you know the giants that we face, you know the things that are weighing us down and holding us back. And in your great love, you've told us, you've showed us that there is a way, and that way for us is through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for what Jesus accomplished on the cross on our behalf, that you raised him from the dead. Lord, that life and faith and hope and fear, there needs to be no fear. That our courage, our faith is found in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, would you use this time and this place in our lives, this time of reflection, this song that we're going to sing in just a moment, to encourage our hearts, our faith, to turn our eyes towards you. We need more of you, and we need more faith. We want to see more and more of Jesus at work in our lives and in our church, and certainly in our community. And so we offer our hearts to you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.